Blog Talk Radio. Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
Thank you and good evening. On this 1983rd Easter Sunday, please bow your heads as we begin in prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Pater noster qui es in caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos debitibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus tuctus tui, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, et nunc et in semper, et in saeculorum. Amen. Good evening and welcome to Conversations with John Curry Sr. We're live from Omaha, Nebraska on this beautiful Easter Sunday. A glorious day in the church, an absolutely glorious day. A glorious day for families that are part of the church. And our family had a wonderful Easter. Before we start tonight on my topic, which is the resurrection in 2016, what does that mean? If you do a little counting, if Christ died in 33 AD and we're in the year 2016, that means there have been 1983 Easters, including today. But we have preceding Easter Holy Week. And the most holy of those days, of course, is Holy Thursday, the day where our Lord gave us his body and blood in the Eucharist. For a priest celebrating Mass on Holy Thursday, it is the highlight of their year. Ordained men, many of whom I know very, very well, have all told me that. I want to share a brief experience with you. This past Thursday evening, your old lawyer was on the altar at Dow Chapel at Boys Town for the Holy Thursday Mass. I was there because the sacristan asked me if I would become involved, since I know the rubrics of the Mass, and there's a lot going on. There's, of course, benediction and the use of incense and candlelit procession in before the Mass, and then taking the communion Holy Communion from the main tabernacle at the end of Mass and putting it in a place of repose. This was so interesting because there were five men on the altar, three laymen and two priests. The youngest of us was 65. That's, of course, not me. The next youngest was 70. And that, of course, is not your old lawyer. And then the third one in the linear progression of age was your old warrior at 76. And then the retired executive director of Boys Town, Father Val Peter, who is 81, and the celebrant, Father Clifford Stevens, who was 89 on Thursday, but celebrated his 90th birthday this Easter Sunday. It was a very, very moving experience for me, particularly because the two priests were instrumental in my getting started in this apostolic work almost a dozen years ago now. They've been a great inspiration to me. On the altar, we had priests who have been ordained for more than 110 years, concelebrating the Mass on Holy Thursday. And the oldest priest, Father Stevens, got down on the marble floor on his hands and knees and washed the feet of some young people. And amazingly enough, he needed no help in getting down to the floor nor in rising from it. It made a very, very strong impression on me the whole evening. And this morning in the sacristy, I had a chance to visit with Father Stevens about that point, namely that Holy Thursday is really special if you're a Catholic. And he almost had a little tear in his eye as he said, "Yes, John, you really understand what priests are about and why it was so important for Father Val and I to concelebrate the Mass Thursday evening." I wish you could have all been there. It was really beautiful. And I was so fortunate to be a part of it. Now, I want to report on justice in Omaha. If you recall, a week or so ago, in my commentary, I talked about an article, a rather negative and somewhat scathing article in the local secular newspaper, written by a columnist who claims to be a Catholic, but he's one of those show-up-when-he-wants-to kinds, who never says anything positive about the church. And this particular article was about a custodian at St. Cecilia's Cathedral, the big cathedral over the Archdiocese of Omaha, who tried to throw some people out, actually some objects out of the cathedral during a flower show, which he deemed to be inappropriate for the cathedral. He was fired. He was arrested. And public support was overwhelmingly in his favor. Now I will share with you an article in the same newspaper for Good Friday. And this is most interesting. We can all learn something from this. The article reads, a former, and by the way, the writer is not the same writer who wrote the first article. And that in itself is interesting. A former custodian at St. Cecilia's Cathedral was ordered to pay a $100 fine and court costs Thursday after pleading guilty to misdemeanor criminal mischief for damaging property at the church's annual flower festival. Now, stop right there. I think this was $103 or $104. and this man is not wealthy. But it could have been a whole lot worse. Mark F. Kenny, 59, said he disagreed with the secular content of the show's 2016 theme of, quote, A Night at the Movies, close quote. He admitted that on January 29th, he took a pair of bolt cutters, walked onto the catwalk high above the main sanctuary, and cut a steel cable, sending a suspended Mary Poppins figure crashing to the floor. After that, Kenny went downstairs and removed a cardboard Buddha figure from the Nash Chapel, which was also featured costumed mannequins from The King and I. He threw the Buddha out one door and proceeded to toss the mannequins out two other doors. During the sentencing hearing, Kenny told Judge Lawrence Barrett that he was prepared to pay restitution for the damage, estimated at between $5,000 and $6,000. The judge said, however, that officials from St. Cecilia had contacted the county probation office on March 2nd to say they would not be seeking restitution and had no sentencing recommendation. Now, what that is in plain English is, go light on this guy. I can understand your motive, sir, the judge said to Kenny, but not your actions. That's an interesting statement, too. Secular items such as movie characters are inappropriate in the cathedral, Kenny told the World Herald in an interview earlier this month. He said they amount to sacrilege and idolatry, and Mr. Kenny is absolutely right. That's from your old lawyer, of course. That was not in the article. Let me continue. After Thursday's hearing, Kenny said he was glad that the episode was over and that the church, quote, didn't press the issue any further, close quote. He said he was sorry to see some of his supporters disparage the St. Cecilia pastor, the Reverend Michael Gutzel, in social media. Quote, Father Gutzel is a good priest, close quote, Kenny said. Quote, I don't agree with the attacks on him, close quote. Now, what kind of an honorable man is this? And I have not met this gentleman. I hope to have an opportunity to do so, though. I really would like to talk to him. Gutzel is a former chancellor of the Archdiocese. He defended the festival. Quote, obviously, context is everything, the priest said in an interview this month. Cathedrals are kind of the epicenter for culture presentations and development, close quote. Well, that's a little bit of a stretch, and I know Father Gutzel extremely well. He used to be assistant pastor at our parish. Kenny, who now works as a custodian at a nursing home, so he got another job immediately, either on his own accord or somebody helped him get it, and it doesn't make any difference, remained at the church after the incident and spent the night in jail before he was bailed out. He said his actions brought attention to the tradition of holding secular events at the cathedral and said the Omaha Archdiocese would more closely monitor the festival now. And he's got that right, because we read a statement from the Archbishop last week. Quote, I think they understand the problem. And the Archbishop has made a statement that the Archdiocese will be checking into this event in the future, Kenny said. I'm satisfied. Deacon Tim McNeil, the Archdiocesan Chancellor, said it was time to put the incident in the past. Mark, the Archdiocese, and the Cathedral can now just move forward, he said. That's the end of the article. What thinkest thou about this? Well, I know some of the players here. And It's very, very evident to me that some of the people in the Archdiocese went to the Chancery absolutely positively up in arms about this. And the rest of this has been handled very, pardon the expression, judiciously. I'm smiling at that. God bless Mark Kenney. We need more Catholics like him, willing to speak up and speak out in defense of the faith. So that's where I stand on that, and I haven't changed my position one iota from last week. Okay, it's time to go to work here. We're going to talk about Easter and its relevance in this year, 2016. And the resurrection certainly has relevance. And I want to try to make some points tonight so that our listeners can hopefully take these points out into the highways and byways and use them. If you'd like to talk to me tonight about the subject, you can do so by dialing area code 646-716-4669. Many, many people are having family evenings this evening, so I would think our live audience might be down somewhat tonight, but I would think that our streaming audience might increase during the week. And so those of you that are streaming can reach me. I will be in the office the entire week. This is a full week now, so I'll be here Monday through Friday at area code 402-330-4187. The hours are 8 through 5, Monday through Friday, and that's Central Daylight Time now. I want to send me an email. That's also permissible, and the email address is johncurry@cox, that's C-O-X, dot net. I should also mention that we're going to be announcing some changes in the next couple of 2 or 3 weeks. But you can find other information on my website at www.johnmcurry.com or on the Forward Boldly network, which is forwardboldly.com. Avail yourself of those opportunities. The Forward Boldly website has all of the previous broadcasts available for streaming. And there's no charge for that, and we would encourage you to take advantage of that. All right. What have I missed here? Oh, of course, we're going to talk about something that a lot of people may not agree with, which makes it hot. And that, of course, is today's society. So we say we love and deeply respect all steadfast Catholic anointed and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge nor replace the teaching authority of the Magisterium, which is expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. This apostolate is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agendas here. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. And for the record, this message is so important that it will be repeated at the conclusion of our formal remarks this evening. I'm just going over some things here. I missed something here. Some of you are going to smile at this. I'm smiling at it. This past Wednesday, Wednesday is a day in our week, in our family, where Rose, my wife, usually plays cards, that's bridge, with the ladies at noon. They have lunch and so forth. Or every other week they play a game called Mahjong, which I don't pretend to understand, but many of you out there I'm sure do. So I was trolling around the house, and I looked in the refrigerator, didn't see anything that looked particularly appetizing, so I went to a local restaurant, which is called Big Fred's. It's been in our neighborhood for a long, long time now. It's directly across, by the way, from St. Robert Bellarmine Parish, which is my home parish. So I'm sitting at the counter having a side order of spaghetti and a little salad, and a young woman who I know comes up to me and she says, Mr. Curry, I've got some kids here from St. Robert's and I've got to run an errand. Could you go sit with them for a few minutes? And by the way, if you'd be so kind, ask them a few questions about the catechism, because I know you know the answers and I know they don't. So with this, I go over to her table and I find 8 kids. Grade school kids from roughly first grade through fifth grade, younger kids, all sitting around munching pizza. And the oldest one says, "Oh, Mr. Curry, I think I know a couple of your grandchildren." And he gave the names of Sophia and TJ, who go to a different school, but they're friends of these kids. And so I was welcome and I sat down. And the kids were all expecting, you know, the mother had told them, pay attention to Mr. Curry. He's going to ask you some questions and share some information, and it'll be important. So I asked the question, general question, who was St. Robert Bellarmine? Because that's the parish they live in and the school they go to, right? St. Robert Bellarmine, who was he? And the oldest girl in the fifth grade said, well, sir, he was a bishop. And I said, that's right. That's the right answer. He was a bishop. Could you tell me anything else about him that might characterize what he might have done for the church? Because there's a lot of bishops. Now I get a blank stare and I look at the other children and they don't know anything about St. Robert Bellarmine beyond what she had said. Which I'm not casting aspersions here now at the school or anything. I'm just relating what I learned. And so I said, well, he was a doctor of the church. Does anybody know what a doctor of the church is? And there was a little cute little girl, second grade girl, whose father is an MD, right? And I know who she is. And she said, well, Mr. Curry, St. Robert Bellarmine was not a medical doctor. He was a religious doctor. Second grade, folks. Second grade. Out of the mouths of babes, off time come gems. And I said, that's right. That's really, really right. Now, let me ask a general question of all you kids. There's 8 of you here. How many of you are currently reading or studying the catechism? Let me see your show of hands. No hands went up, of course. They attend one of the best Catholic grade schools in Omaha, if not the best. It's received national awards, by the way. Okay? No hands went up. I said, do any of you know what a catechism looks like? And the oldest girl said, well, I think I've seen one. It's a big, thick book, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. It's about 800 pages, but you can get a pocket-sized one that you can carry around with you and read it. And I encourage you to do that. About this time, Mother came back. And she overheard the last comment about getting a catechism and reading it. And, of course, she needed to do that, too. Okay. Enough of this. All right. You know I'm smiling because of this. I love the interaction with kids. I really do. And you just find out so many interesting things when you have little chances like this, and I always avail myself. So I really enjoyed that. All right. Our topic tonight is the resurrection, 2016. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. The words of the holy angel at the sepulcher announcing the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the day of joy for all the faithful, and has been so for more than 1900 years now. Christ the Lord has conquered death, went to hell to bring saints out of darkness, and now goes forth into Galilee to see his mother and his apostles. And today, all Catholic churches were packed wall to wall . Whereas the other 51 Sundays, there are many empty pews. Why? There's a universal recognition that this day is special. It's not about the Easter Bunny. It's about our Redeemer, Christ the Lord. Oh, I know there will be many empty pews next week. But for one day, we've got them. And maybe a few will actually awaken. As in being resurrected from the dead. And stay. Let's stay with that symbolism for a moment. Why, oh why, do feel-good so-called Catholics always show up on Easter? And for the remainder of the year, come when they feel like it. Now there's a real mystery, isn't it? So why didn't each of us publicly ask that question on this day of joy? When they spurned Holy Mother, the Church, throughout the year, were they still welcomed on Easter? Yes. Why don't we also ask that second question publicly? Think about that as we take our first break. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. We'll take a couple of minutes out, and we'll be back to continue our discussion on the Resurrection 2016. Please stay tuned.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. The title of this radio network is taken from the battle cry of Saint Joan of Arc. Riding before the army of soldiers, holding high her battle standard on which was emblazoned the names of Jesus and Mary, she would cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." Like Saint Joan, who displayed courage and fearlessness in the face of the enemy, we also are called to ride out boldly to fight on behalf of truth, rescuing souls from death, using the weapons of prayer, sacrifice, personal holiness, and evangelism through word and deed. And like this saint, we are called to take the offense, not meant merely to sit back and ward off the blows that may come. We are, rather, called to ride forth to wage war against the enemy and attack, giving no quarter. Because of her tenacity, courage, fidelity, and humility, this network has been entrusted to the care of the little maid, that through her intercession it may be used as a vessel to spread truth and crush error. So in the words of Saint Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you. Why don't we publicly ask those questions until they respond? Don't we love the sinner but hate the sin? Loving and rebuking are not polar opposites. We've made that point many times on these broadcasts, and we'll keep making it until it is accepted. Now I ask you, has staying silent worked? Or do we see this same scenario year after year? No, staying silent has not worked. Look at the loss of 50% of Catholics in the United States the past 30 years. Now, right now, an estimated 3/4 don't go to Mass regularly on Sundays or holy days. So what I've just described is our, quote, change process, close quote, for the year 2016. The year of mercy. We hear Christ's instructions of love one another as I have loved you. That instruction should be ringing in our ears as we admonish those who need it. How surprised they will be, living in such a politically correct society, to be so confronted. But brothers and sisters, we're not talking politics here. We're talking religion. As in, stop the hypocrisy. The feel-gooders will initially be speechless. Don't let them recover. Repeat the questions again to show them you're very serious. And you should be very serious. This is our faith. Everything else in life is secondary. Is this what you were expecting from your old warrior on Easter Sunday? Are you still with me? Because we also are resurrected by such actions. and following the examples of Christ and many of his saints. Don't be faint-hearted. Be courageous and bold and loving. Be a truly resurrected Catholic. That's why Christ died for us and why he rose for us. You've been listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. Oh, no. Oh, wait a minute. I'm getting a signal from my executive producer. You can't sign off. You've got another 70 minutes to go. Brothers and sisters, I've already delivered my main message for the evening. But now I guess I've got to ad-lib verbal proofs to support it. So, okay, they're going to get it now. Put down your Easter eggs and get a good grip. Here we go. Let me see what I can recall from a small book entitled The Passion and Resurrection. Narratives of Jesus, written by Stephen J. Binns in 1955 and copyrighted in 1989 by the Order of Saint Benedict. As I recall, Father Binns went through the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and pulled from these Gospels 125 plus pages of applicable teachings. To start, Father Binns expressed the hope that reading his book will enrich faith, worship, and prayer of all who look upon the crucified and risen Christ as a source of life. Life means we're free from sin and the near occasions of sin, and these near occasions are persons, places, and things. Persons would include the quote feel good close quote so-called Catholics already described by those whose proper description would be heretics and hypocrites. That's who they are. A truly resurrected Catholic knows and practices the faith. During my lifetime, I've seen many so-called Catholics who are long on ardor, but very short on knowledge. They don't endure the pain to get the gain. So let's work tonight on your knowledge of the resurrection. Where should we start? About sacred scripture, namely primarily the New Testament, although it was foretold in the Old Testament also. I'm sure most of you knew that, right? In the New Testament, we must recognize that after the ascension of Christ into heaven, the apostles and evangelists were scattered throughout the known world and did not have the luxury of comparing notes through instant communication. Please keep this fact in mind as we now discuss the resurrection in the light of the four Gospels. We'll start with Matthew. The name Matthew is derived from the Hebrew Matija, being shortened to Matai in post-biblical Hebrew. In Greek, it is sometimes spelled Matthiosos, or sometimes Mathiosis. But grammarians do not agree as to which of the two spellings is original. In any event, Matthew was a son of Alphaeus and was a Galilean. His profession was that of a tax collector at Capernaum. He collected custom duties for Herod Antipas, and although a Jew, was despised by the Pharisees, who hated all publicans. When Matthew was summoned by Jesus, he arose and followed him and tendered him a feast in his own house, where tax collectors and sinners sat at a table with Christ and his disciples. Of course, drew protests from the phonies, the Pharisees, whom Jesus rebuked in these consoling words. Quote, I came not to call the just, but sinners, close quote. You suppose the Pharisees were consoled with those words? You'll find the resurrection of Jesus covered in chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 1 through 10. And here is some of what Matthew said. Quote, after the Sabbath, as the first day of week was dawning, close quote. Now remember, the Jewish Sabbath was then and is still now on Saturday. Quote, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was an earthquake, close quote. Did you know that? You biblical scholars, there was an earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, approached and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. Close quote. Any regular listeners out there will remember that some time ago we did a program on angels. I've always been fascinated by angels. We'll probably do another one before too much longer. We take this up now, quote, the guards were shaken with fear of him and became like dead men. Then the angel said to the women in reply, do not be afraid. Close quote. The same very words that the archangel Gabriel said to Mary in telling her she was to be the mother of God. Do not be afraid. We continue. Quote, I know you are seeking Jesus the crucified. He is not here. For he has been raised just as he said. Come and see the place where they laid him. Close quote. Now these were holy women. And even these very holy women had to be shown proof. And the wisdom and understanding of angels to men knew this. Knew it. That's why they're so superior to us. Angels know us truly better than we know ourselves. Of course, the reason why the Lord places an angel with each of us as a guardian. Brothers and sisters, do you talk to your guardian angel? I try to talk to mine every day. I'm not sure my guardian angel always hears me, but I'm pretty certain that he hears me enough that we are having at least a communication. Okay, where were we? All right. Quote, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and he is going before you to Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, I have told you. Then they went quickly from the tomb. Close quote. I tried to place myself in the presence of these two women. If we were with these two women, what does, quote, quickly, close, mean? What does that mean? I think we'd be in full gallop. That's what it means. Quote, fearful but overjoyed, and ran to announce this to his disciples. And Jesus met them on their way and greeted them. They approached, embraced his feet. Now, there's a physical reverence, a topic we talk about all the time. They prostrated themselves at his feet. And they did him homage. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Close quote. We've just gone through the exact words of St. Matthew. Where do these words come from? Matthew was not an eyewitness, but he did know the eyewitnesses and identified them as his sources. There's a lot to ponder here. Matthew, in the next five verses, reveals something not covered in the other Gospels. It's important in that it explains the split between the Jewish faith and the Catholic faith in the first century. So I'm going to quote verses 11 through 15 of chapter 28, if you happen to have your scripture handy. We're on chapter 28, verse 11 now of Matthew's Gospel. Quote, while they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that happened. They assembled with the elders and took counsel, then gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him while you were asleep. And if this gets to the ears of the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. The soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day. Close quote. That's in sacred scripture. How many of us out there knew that? These soldiers could have been executed for dereliction of duty, and instead they were bribed to lie about what happened. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right there. Having failed to prevent the resurrection, the Jewish leaders now try to render it unbelievable. And many people today think that this kind of chicanery was invented by the Obama regime. I'm sorry, evil has a long, long history. These leaders explain the resurrection as the theft of the body by the disciples. the prevention of which was the very reason why the guard was posted there in the first place. We should also mention the angel in this gospel. The angel, as a messenger of God in Jewish and early Christian writings, manifests the words and deeds of God. This angel descended from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat upon it in triumph. Matthew clearly shows that the resurrection is a divine action. The vindication of Jesus as God triumphs over death in the resurrection of his Son. Now let's go to the Gospel of St. Mark for a comparison. Mark was also known as John Marcus. You run across this name when you study biblical things. He is mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles and in many of the epistles. He was an apostle and known as a preacher. And St. Paul extolled him for that. St. Peter called Mark his son, possibly implying that he had baptized him. Sacred tradition on the elder of an elder mentions in AD 130 that Mark had served as an interpreter for St. Peter. So he was apparently fluent in several languages. Mark was a smart man. In the manuscripts, he also served as Bishop of Alexandria, now in Egypt, for 20 years. In the manuscripts of the Latin Vulgate, Mark is portrayed as a Jewish priest who exercised his office in Israel and was a Levite by race. He had mutilated fingers and toes. The year of his death is uncertain, but St. Jerome in his writing said that Matthew died in the eighth year of Nero, which would be around 62 to 63 AD. You can find some information on that, by the way, in the Catholic Encyclopedia if you're interested. Quite an interesting article. I'm going to share with you now his chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, which is slightly more brief than that of Matthew. Here's what Mark wrote. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Close quote. I want you to notice that Mark cites three women rather than the two cited by Matthew. But also notice that the first two are the same, the two Marys. Quote, very early when the sun had risen. The sun had risen. The Sabbath ended at sunrise, by the way. On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, who will roll back the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Now you have to remember, the two Marys had witnessed it being sealed on Good Friday, and they knew it was a big stone. When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And on entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe. And they were utterly amazed. Do not be amazed, You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee. I want you to notice that Mark separates Peter from the rest of the apostles. So he was already clearly a leader. But this is a statement is very significant in the establishment of the papacy. So you can always find this thing if you go to find these things if you go to Scripture. Mark continues, there you will see him as he told you. Then they went out and fled from the tomb, seized with trembling and bewilderment. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Close quote. It's time for our second break. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back, we'll finish with the Gospels of Luke and John and some other items as we continue with the Resurrection 2016. We ask you to please stay tuned.
Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media. And we take our name from Saint Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support. And in the words of Saint Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you very much. Before we finish up, let's finish up with Mark first. For the first eight verses, Mark leaves us hanging as to the witnesses. Recall what Christ said to Peter and the apostles before his agony in the garden, quote, "After I have been raised, I shall go before you to Galilee," close quote. Mark is telling his readers that the resurrection is not the end of the story, but only a new beginning. Jesus, now risen, continues to lead disciples. They are to continue giving life and hope to those in need, continue giving meaning to suffering and bringing life from death. They are to continue hearing the call of Jesus to follow where he leads. Verses 9 through 20 are attributed to Mark, but their style and their vocabulary and themes are thought to be the work of others at the end of the first century to smooth out what looks like a rather abrupt ending to the resurrection story. These verses include Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, his appearance on the road to the two disciples, his chastising of the leaven when they were at table for a lack of faith, and then telling them to, quote, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Those were the instructions of Jesus Christ, the chief priest, to his first bishops. Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. The last few verses end with Jesus' ascension to heaven. In reading Mark's gospel, I suggest you stop at verse 8 to get the picture Mark wanted handed down forever. When you put these two gospels side by side, there is very little difference, yet they were written by two men who lived vast distances from one another and were written about 20 years apart. Yet they use the identical words and phrases of the angel after the stone was rolled back. Now let's go to St. Luke's gospel. Luke is not only an evangelist, Luke is the only evangelist who was not also an apostle. So he got his information secondhand, mostly from St. Paul. Luke was a native of the Hellenistic city of Antioch in Syria. In the New Testament, he is mentioned briefly many times and referred to as a doctor in the Pauline epistle to the Colossians. As mentioned, Luke was a Greco-Syrian physician who lived in the Greek city of Antioch. He became a disciple of St. Paul and later followed Paul until his martyrdom. Luke was unmarried and died at age 84 in Bocotia, and his tomb is in Thebes, with his relics transferred to Constantinople in the year 352. And, of course, the Emperor Constantine was in power at that time. You'll find Luke's description of the resurrection in chapter 24. If you've got your scripture handy, this is 24 of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 to 12. And here's a part of what he wrote. Quote, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were puzzling over this, behold, two men in dazzling garments appeared to them. They were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. They, the two young men, said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and announced all these things to the 11 and to all the others. There were probably 50 or 60 disciples around them at this time. The total number of disciples shortly after the resurrection was about 72 when you include the 12 apostles. Okay. The women were Mary Magdalene, Johanna, and Mary, the mother of James. The others who accompanied them also told this to the apostles, but their story seemed like nonsense, and they, the apostles, did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. and saw the burial cloths alone. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. Close quote. I think it's significant that Luke does not identify the two men as angels, but does mention Christ's own previous prophecy of his death and resurrection. He also seems to stress the fear, that fear, amazement, and veneration of the witnesses. And through Luke's writing, he makes all future mankind witnesses also. That's right. That's a point we'll come back to in a minute. How about the actions of the first pope? He ran to the tomb and saw firsthand the burial cloths and returned amazed. That's an action. And an awe. We should all imitate this Easter night. The final gospel belongs to St. John, who was by far the closest of the evangelists to Jesus. John was the son of Zebedee and Salome, and the brother of James the Greater. He and his brother were also the first disciples of John the Baptist, along with Peter and Andrew. The first disciples returned with their new master from Jordan to Galilee. And apparently both John and the others remained with Jesus for some time before going back to their trade as fishermen, returning only after they were called to definitive discipleship by Jesus. And the citations there are Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and following, and Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and following. James is presumed to be the elder brother, although John had a more prominent position in the apostolic body. Peter, James, and John were the only witnesses of the rising of Jairus' daughter, the only witnesses of the transfiguration, the only witnesses of the agony of Gethsemane, and only John and Peter were sent into the city to make preparations for the Last Supper. At the crucifixion, John was the only apostle at the foot of the cross. And after the resurrection, John and Peter were the first disciples to go to the grave. In all his writings, John describes himself as, quote, the disciple whom Jesus loved, close quote. And you recall, just before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus gave Mary, his mother, to John and told John to take care of his mother. St. John is a very, very interesting, very, very interesting saint. He lived the longest of the evangelists, dying in the year 100. He also wrote the Apocalypse after he was honored with a heavenly revelation on the island of Patmos. That's a story in itself. Early Christian art depicts St. John as an eagle, symbolizing the heights to which he rises in the first chapter of his gospel. With that as a prelude, now let's go to the text of his gospel on the resurrection. You'll find it in chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Here's what John wrote, quote, On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning. Well, it was still dark. And saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple, that's John, ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived first in the tomb. How beautiful is this? John's humility and his deference to Peter absolutely stand out when you read this. And he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned home. Close quote. I've tried to picture this scene. And I guess the clarity with which this fourth gospel on the resurrection is written goes a long way to satisfy my intellectual curiosity. Really beautifully written by John. You should note that each gospel writer begins the resurrection story with noting the time and the day. They are consistent in referring to early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, while the Synoptic Gospels describe the hour as dawn. John notes that it was still dark. This fits well with his contrast of light and darkness throughout his gospel. It was still dark in John's mind because the light of Jesus' presence was gone from the disciples, since they had not yet experienced the light of faith in the resurrection. That's what John's talking about. The unnamed disciple in this gospel, here called, quote, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, close quote, is introduced in the resurrection accounts of this gospel. He is depicted again with Peter and is shown to be a model disciple. He has the edge on Peter in both speed and insight. I think the purpose of this contrast is not to detract from Peter, but to show that the other disciple is a model for all disciples because he is closely bonded to Jesus in love. Though arriving first at the tomb, the other disciple does not go in, but defers to Peter. The whole scene builds up to a climactic verse, quote, he saw and believed, close quote. The beloved disciple, was led to believe by seeing Christ's burial cloths where his body had been. If the grave had been robbed, then certainly the wrappings would have been taken with the body. This scene is a strong contrast to Lazarus's miraculous rising from the tomb, where John gives a detailed account of the various wrappings still bound to Lazarus's body. I think we all remember that, right? Christ says, come forth. He comes forth, and he's got all these burial wrappings on him, and Jesus asks him to untie him. Okay. My brothers and sisters in Christ, as the one whom Jesus loved, John is telling each of us on this Easter Sunday that this light must be accepted through deep faith, that Jesus is the light of the world, and most importantly, our alliance with Jesus overcomes the darkness of the world. We are taught as young Catholics, supposedly, that we are part of the mystical body of Christ. And this Christ, who was crucified for us, died and was buried, now rises for us. Some of us, humans, have actually suffered Christ's wounds through this stigmata. Francis of Assisi and Padre Pio and Catherine of Siena and others. But for most of us, we suffer spiritual suffering akin to the agony in the garden. We are sharers of his divinity if we use his graces, give our sufferings back to him, and avoid sin. And that he shared in our lowliness by sharing in our humanity. There's the link, my brothers and sisters. There's the link bridged by the resurrection. Christ died and then rose. We shall follow him in death and hopefully in his resurrection. He has the power to rise. We need the humility to prostrate ourselves before him, beg for forgiveness, and when absolved, rise with him. More than 1,980 years have passed since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christian churches have been filled to the brim Easter for centuries. Are there many biblical scholars out there? Or is there something more to this story? Does this quotation ring out through Christendom? Quote, greater love than this no man has, that he lay down his life for a friend. Close quote. Who said that? My brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that quote is the real Easter message. A message that will extend to the end of time. But love is constant. It's not one Sunday out of the year. It's 52. This is the reason we must pursue the on and off Catholics until they are fully on or completely off. That's the love of St. John, apostle and evangelist. And it means it needs to become our love. If we fail in this love, we'll lose our immortal souls to the Prince of Darkness and negate the perfect love shown by Jesus Christ, Son of God. There is so much faith, hope, and love in this passage from St. John that I want you to reflect upon its meaning for the resurrection 2016 and beyond. I encourage you to do also. For John was the one whom Jesus loved. Venus. We love and deeply respect all steadfast Catholic anointed and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the Magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. Our apostolate is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agenda. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the Compendium of Faith, as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. Brothers and sisters, it's always a joy to be with you on Sunday evenings, a true joy. Next week, the topic is going to be TBA. That's T period, B period, A period. Oh, you're scratching your head. So what is he talking about? What is that? That means to be announced. Your old warrior is struggling on a couple of things that I want to put on the air, and I haven't decided finally yet. So I will post by Tuesday on the Forward Boldly Network the topic for this coming Sunday evening. I apologize for that, but it's a sincere attempt to put something in front of you that I think will be interesting, and that also something that I am highly motivated to do and deliver. So that's where we are on that, and it'll be TBA. Okay. Oh, the control room's going crazy. Any rate, okay. All right, we got to have a final prayer. Let's do two final prayers tonight. The first final prayer, Jesus freed many souls from limbo during the time between his death and the resurrection. And so let's first of all say the prayer of St. Gertrude the Great, which frees souls. Eternal Father, I offer thee the most precious blood of thy divine Son, Jesus, in union with the masses said throughout the world today, for all holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in the universal church, those in my own home and within my family. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And left out of our commentary tonight, not deliberately, was the Mother of God. She buried her son on Friday, and 3 days later, she sees him again. There's a beautiful prayer written by St. Athanasius to the Blessed Virgin Mary that I ran across this week, and I want to just share this prayer with you. Let us pray. It becomes you to be merciful of us as you stand near him who granted you all graces, for you are the Mother of God and our Queen. Help us for the sake of the King, the Lord God, and the Master who was born of you. For this reason, you are called full of grace. Remember us, Most Holy Virgin, and bestow on us gifts from the riches of your graces, Virgin full of graces. You've been listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. We bid you a very pleasant day, good evening, and we'll see you next week at a regularly scheduled time. Until then, God bless you and good night.